tape recorded message number TL-497. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. This is the third message entitled Questions and Answers. I still have about 100 questions to answer. Whether I'll get them in this series of messages or not, I do not know, but I will just do the best I can. Here is an important question in regard to prophecy. It has to do with prophecies that are supposed to be fulfilled at the present time. Now, in the scriptures, we have prophecies that predict the future. Prophecy does not have to do with predicting the future, but when a prophet speaks, he might speak of the past, and when he speaks, he's speaking as a prophet. He might speak of the present, things going on right before his eyes, and when he does, he's speaking of the present. And if his message requires that he speak of the future, even going so far ahead as the new heavens and the new earth, then of course he is speaking of the future. But to prophesy is not to foretell the future, but to tell forth the word of God. Now, in regard to prophecies, I do not believe that since the close of the Acts period, that would be about AD 70, that there have been any prophecies fulfilled. You see, we can take all the prophecies of the Bible and we can put these prophecies into the fulfilled category, or we can put them in the unfulfilled category. And since Acts 28:28, since the close of the book of Acts, I do not believe that there is a single prophecy in all the Word of God that can be moved from the unfulfilled to the fulfilled category. Well, people will say to me, then, Mr. Sellers, you mean that no prophecy is being fulfilled at the present time? That is true. No prophecy is being fulfilled. Now, I know that men can go to their Bible, and they can get the word Persia, and they'll tell you that Persia means Iran of today. And then whenever Iran is prominent in the news, and it was very, very prominent in all the news during the time of the hostages and their captivity and their release and so on. How well remember that. There were men telling you that prophecies were being fulfilled concerning Iran, because Iran is just another name for Persia. We do find quite a bit about Persia in the Word of God. But not for a single moment did any one of these speak of what was happening at that time. Not a single one of the references to Persia had anything to do with what's gone on in Iran in the past 1,800 years. In other words, this dispensation has to do with the revelation of a secret, and it does not have to do with the Old Testament predictive prophecies. And so while there are men who will tell you that we can find fulfillments of prophecy every day in the newspaper, well, I know my Bible and I read the newspapers, and I've never found anything yet wherein a prophecy could be said to have been fulfilled in, say, 1900 or 1925 or 1930 or anything like that. I don't believe that World War I fulfilled any prophecy. I don't believe that World War II fulfilled any prophecy. I do not believe it. I do not believe that any man has ever been the Antichrist, although very many have been anti-Christian, and so on. There is just simply no prophecy being fulfilled today. But people say to me, Mr. Sellers, doesn't the return of Israel fulfill the prophecies concerning that are spoken in the Old Testament? No, they do not. There is nothing that is happening in Palestine today nothing that is happening to Israel which in any way fulfills any prophecy. This might be in harmony with some prophecy, but to fulfill it and say, now that's it, that prophecy is fulfilled. You take when Jesus Christ was crucified, that event fulfilled the prophecies of his crucifixion. And the words that he spake upon the cross, that fulfilled those prophecies. And we can take all of those prophecies concerning the death of Jesus Christ, the words that he would speak upon the cross, the manner in which he would be treated, and so on, and we can say these are fulfilled and they'll never need to come up again. Christ died once and he'll not die the second time. Now that's what I mean by fulfilled prophecy. But there is no prophecy that anyone can show me that has been fulfilled in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. That is, in the past, let us say, 1,800 years, 1,800 years. Now, if you think that there has been, you may write to me and tell me so. However, there is one qualification that I would make of this. Number one is that there were certain prophecies that were spoken in regard to the dispensation of the grace of God. You know, we're living in a very definite time, and this time is characterized by the moment that God began to deal in absolute grace and became silent. And when God ceases to deal in grace and will deal in justice and righteousness, law, and so on in the future. And of course, that will be when God assumes sovereignty and imposes his government upon the earth. Now, this being a very definite period of time, this dispensation will have its last days. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it speaks there of what will happen in the last days. But this was a prophecy made in the dispensation of grace and has to do with the dispensation of grace. Now, I fully admit that 2 Timothy 3 is a prophecy. And we actually see that going on, which will lead to its final and definite fulfillment. For it is describing what the character of men will be in the closing days of this dispensation of grace. In fact, we call 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 9, the syndrome of the last days. You know, a syndrome is a set of indications, a set of circumstances and so on that point to something. For example, your child may have taken sick. You've taken him to the doctor, had the doctor come in, and the doctor has looked at this and that and said, why, this child has measles. And the reason he says that is not just because the child has a fever or because there's a breaking out someplace. That could just be a rash. But because all of the symptoms are there that make up a syndrome. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, the Apostle Paul actually gives 21 symptoms that we can look for, and these symptoms make up what we call a syndrome that tells us that we are in the closing days of the dispensation of grace. How long these closing days will go on, I do not know. Whether they will go on for 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years or 20 years, I don't know. And no one else knows. But it says, and this is a prophecy, this know that in the last days, and the last days of the dispensation, the last days of the dispensation of grace. You see, you can have the last days of January, and you have the last days of February and the last days of March, and this thing just repeats itself every month. You know that. And you can have the last days of the week, and at the same time it might be the last days of your vacation if you're on vacation, or the last day of work when men get ready to retire. They get up there and say they're in the last days, that they will be working every day, and so on. So that's the way this works. And this last days has to do with this dispensation of grace this period in which God is writing into the record of his long dealings with mankind, a complete record of the grace that's inherent in his character. And then he tells us that in the last days we can look for periods of peril. This is repeating periods of peril. And let me tell you, we have them. All one needs to do is to listen to the news, and he'll find out very quickly that we do live in periods of great peril. And then second symptom is that men will be lovers of their own selves. Selfish is what the word means. That they'll be money lovers, covetous, and so on and so on and so on. You read all of these things. You read that they'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And at the same time, they will put on the forms of godliness. They'll have this form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof, and so on. And it comes right down to a place where it says, they shall proceed no further, which means that God is going to put a stop to this whole thing, and that will be practically the end of iniquity as we know it today. Any iniquity that comes up after that will be dealt with immediately by God, dealt with on the spot by God. There will be no delay once God assumes sovereignty and wicked men are stopped in their tracks. Now, when that takes place, then this prophecy will be completely fulfilled, never to be fulfilled again, never such a condition again in the world of God. And so keep that in mind. The important thing to remember is that no matter how much men talk about prophecy and point to men as the Antichrist and sell you books that reveal the year, the date of the Lord's coming, they're just simply dealing with things that they know nothing at all about. Now, about those who speak of Israel and Israel's return, well, let's just look at one of these prophecies about Israel's return. So many of them, I hardly know which one to take. But we have Ezekiel chapter 11. And let's look at this prophecy. And after we look after it, you tell me whether this has been fulfilled or not. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast him far off among the nations. That's the dispersion. Those are the exiles. And this is the condition in which we find Israel today. But this didn't happen in the last 10 years or 100 years. This happened with the destruction of Jerusalem. Ever since that time, Israel has been cast off among the nations. And although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in countries where they shall come. That's the promise of God, and they can lay hold of that. You know, if we look back to about the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were living in Cyrenaica 100,000 Jews. In all of northern Egypt, there was 1 million Israelites. There were 1 million of them in Mesopotamia, another 1 million in Asia Minor. There were 100,000 of them in Italy, at least 100,000 in Rome, and that's 5,500,000. There was 2.5 million in Palestine up until the AD 70, and then those were scattered. Now here's what it says. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the peoples. It's plural. Don't worry about that. The Hebrew is plural. I'll gather you from the peoples. That would be the Spanish peoples, the German peoples, the Russian peoples. And God says, I'll gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I'll give you the land of Israel. Now, this is to be a gift to them. They don't have to fight for it. They don't have to buy it. They don't have to defend it. God says, I will give it to them, the land of Israel. And they shall come thither. They'll come to that land. And they'll take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And you know, some of the most detestable and abominable things that's right in the land of Israel today are the religious abominations set up by all the different denominations and beliefs and so on. But they'll come back, and they're going to remove from the land that God gives them all the detestable things and all the abominations thereof from thence. Anything that's an offense to God will be purged from the land of Israel. Now God says, I will give them one heart. And if anybody would try to tell me that the people of Israel are one heart today, they don't know what they're talking about. And I'll put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Do you mean to tell me that anything that's happened in the land of Israel has fulfilled this prophecy? Or even started the fulfillment of it, as if what they have done would help God so that he won't have so much to do when it comes time to fulfill this prophecy? Now, I could show you dozens more. You could read them yourself in Ezekiel 20 and so on. They're just all the way through the book of Ezekiel. And every one of them has to do with the restoration and the return of Israel. And I tell you, that is not being fulfilled in anything that has happened since the Balfour Declaration. All right, it is my opinion, and it is my conviction, that there is no predictive prophecy from the Old Testament that is being fulfilled before us today. But people say, Mr. Sellers, the Lord said we would have wars and rumors of wars till he came back. Well, he didn't say that. He said there shall be wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. That's what he said. Well, you say we have threats of wars and rumors of wars everywhere today. We do, and we had them in the day that the Lord spoke, and we've had them ever since. And the only way that that can ever be a sign, as the Lord gave it for a sign, is for there be a long period when there will be no wars upon the earth. And I believe that'll be a period of well over 600 years, as I showed you in the last study when I dealt with the number 666. There will be this long period under divine government until the destruction of that man of sin, that abomination that makes desolate, when there will be no wars upon the earth. But if the time should ever come that these would be resumed, that would be most significant that the return of the Lord is very, very near. Well, that's as far as I will go in that. Now, I have a question that's come to me again and again about the book of Ephesians. Lots of questions on Ephesians. And this is from Ephesians 4, and it begins with verse 7. And people want help on the passage between 7 and 15. And they want to know if this part of Ephesians has to do with today. Well, let's look at it and see what he's telling us. Chapter 4, verse 7 starts out this way. Unto every one of us. What does it mean by us? Us is a pronoun, a plural pronoun. Well, Jehu said, just means us. Now, that's just a lot of cheap thinking. That's just a lot of cheap thinking. If us there means everybody, what does ye mean back in the third chapter? If ye have heard, whereby when ye read, fourth verse, you may understand. What's the difference between this? Well, I say we oftentimes, when you're trying to find the antecedent of a pronoun, it doesn't have an antecedent, it has a postcedent. You see. Now, it says here, unto every one of us was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Jesus Christ was giving gifts to men at this time. Those gifts are mentioned. Some were apostles. Some were prophets. Some were evangelists. And some were pastors, a word that means shepherds. And some were teachers. Now, this really has to do with the us. The us. Now, these Ephesians, not the Ephesians really, but these people that Paul wrote to, and I don't believe it was those that he dealt with in Ephesus at all, because he only knew of these people by hearsay. He declares that to every one of us was given grace, and this was in harmony with the measure of the gift of Christ. Do you know that when our president gives a man the office of Secretary of State, he actually gives the office to him? The salary that goes with it, the power that goes with it, and he does this for his own reasons. We've had good secretaries of state and bad secretaries of state, and some of them have disgraced the president. It's been that way, almost in the beginning. But here, to everyone that God gave these gifts, this is telling these people of that which is past and how it operated, how it worked. Let's just take it in the life of Paul. And the word is there, which would make it present right now, in the Greek is the word was. It's in the past. Unto every one of us was given grace. What grace? According to the measure of the gift of Christ. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, take the governor of the state, like the governor of the state of California. Man becomes governor, he gives to men certain offices. He gives them certain offices. Some of these are very important. Good salaries go with them, and a lot of benefits go with it, and so on. But he can't give them ability. If they're dumb, they just stay dumb. And let me tell you, sometimes these men in office, we find out that they're quite ignorant and they're quite dumb. But when Jesus Christ gave men gifts, he gave them grace according to. According means in harmony with. If the gift was a big one, important, he gave them the grace that was necessary, whatever they needed. If they couldn't read, he gave them the ability to read if they needed to. If they couldn't write, he gave them the ability to write. I firmly believe that a man like Peter, in his occupation, no opportunity to get an education, I doubt very much if Peter could read or write. You say, but he wrote two epistles, and according to the scholars that he used most excellent Greek, that is true. He certainly did, but that was just one of the graces that was given to him. If they needed to speak another language, and sometimes I feel like I desperately need to speak another language, especially when I get to talking to someone who does not understand English, which is my only real language that I can speak with. But he would give them that gift of languages so they could speak the language of the man they were speaking to and understand his. So then we get this. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, and that is what he did, then he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, we know when he ascended on high. You can read about it in the book of Acts, that the Lord ascended, and disappeared from the sight of those men that were watching. That's when he ascended on high. And then he made captives himself of those who were in captivity, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, there's a parenthetical portion, as you'll note in your Bible, that says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? Well, you would think that these people would know that, but these people are real beginners, and they have not had any background, any apostle or anyone like that, so he explains even the simplest things to them. And in verse 10, he says, he that descended is the same also that ascended, up far above all of the heavens. Now, that's the Greek, all of the heavens. That's the exalted ones. If he ascended far above all of the heavens, he wouldn't even be in heaven. You know, if a building has 20 stories, 20 floors, and if you would ascend above all the floors, you wouldn't even be in the building. That's just the facts. And if the Lord ascended far above all the heavens, if these heavens are places, and he wouldn't even be in anything that could be called a heaven. I don't care how hard you try to do it. But it says he ascended far above all the heavens, and these heavens are the exalted ones. You know, according to the Bible, if you want to speak of height and exaltation, you use the word heavens. If you want to speak of depth, you use the word earth. The heavens for heights, the earth for depth. That's what the Bible says. He did this that he might fill not all things, but he might fill all these. So he ascended far above all these exalted ones to fill them. Now, he gave some, it says, apostles. They will say some churches. There's nothing here about giving churches apostles. It says he gave some. But in the Greek idea of giving, this word means to constitute. Now, that's very simple. If you give a man the position of Secretary of State, you constitute him a Secretary of State. You know, if a senator dies, the governor of the state can appoint another senator. And he gives him that office. He constitutes him a senator. So he goes up to the Senate and takes his seat there as a senator, because that's the place for senators. And so, if you want to get what this means, take this word give here and use the word constitute. He constituted some apostles. Now, apostles are divinely commissioned ones who represent the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the noun form of the verb apostello, which means to commission. Now, there are no apostles today. No one at all can say, I am God's apostle. They can make the claim, and in this dispensation of grace, nothing will happen to them. But no one can really make the claim. He gave some to be evangelists. But that doesn't mean what we mean by evangelists today, these fellows that go around and hold meetings. We do the work of an evangelist. Evangelist is a teller of the good news. And some of these evangelists, so interested in their own popularity and their own acceptability by all the churches and ministers, they won't even make clear declarations as to who Christ is and what Christ is. You listen to them sometimes, and they'll just spend all their time urging people to receive Christ or to believe on him and acting as if these people knew everything that there was to know about him, because they don't dare to make the declaration. They don't dare to say who Christ is and what Christ is. And they're not the tellers of the good news at all. And so some were prophets. I passed over that by mistake a moment ago. And so he constituted some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Now, a prophet is God's spokesman. He's a deputy. He mediates between God and man in delivering the word. He just doesn't foretell the future and say there'll be war next year, and so happens there's always war somewhere. That isn't what he does. Or he makes a prediction that some great man's going to die this year. Of course some great man will die this year. Even I might die this year, but won't be a great man dying. But it could be a president, a king would die. It always happens. Nobody important does die, just forget about it. Then it says some pastors. Now here's a peculiar thing. This is the Greek word poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N. 17 times is translated shepherd. One time is translated pastor. And why? Wanted to get the pastors in here. When these men translated this, of course, all the churches had pastors, and this was supposed to be a divine office. They wanted to get it in somewhere, so they put it in here. So 17 times they translated this word shepherd. One time they translated pastor. And teachers. Now, what were these teachers? Men who were already gifted and had an aptitude for teaching, an ability to speak and so on? No. These were men that God gave their teaching to. God could take a man who stuttered, who stammered. He could take a man that didn't know proper language, the proper Greek or Hebrew, and he could give him what he should say, and this made him a God-given teacher. I am not. I do teach. I do the work of a teacher. But everything I give to you, I get it by digging into the Word of God. It doesn't come to me at night, although I will admit that ideas have come to me by night. And I do believe that in the end, any knowledge we have of truth has to be given by God. But I think that a man has to study. God told him to. He has to think on these things. God told us to. The Lord said, come, let us reason together. He's got to reason on the things of God. And this is done for the perfecting, and this is the Greek word katartismos. It means the equipping of the saints. This is the word kata, which means down along certain lines, it means. Down along certain lines. Now, I wish that people could understand this word. They think it just means down. You know, I could throw something out the window here and it would go down. Not in the least. But if somebody wanted me to, throw them down a pencil, I could throw that in such a way it would go into their hands and they could probably catch it. They could do it. But that's because I throw it down along certain lines. If I just throw it, it would be like a pitcher came up to pitch and just simply tossed the ball back of him. Yeah, he threw it, but he didn't throw a strike if he tossed it back of him. Now, this really means to equip down along certain lines. You know, if a man was going to make a journey up to the Arctic Circle, he would have to equip himself down along certain lines. If he's going to make a journey into the Amazon, he'd have to equip himself down along certain lines. And if I were packing to make a trip to go east in the winter, I would equip myself down along certain lines. And this would be somewhat different from what I would pack to make a trip to Hawaii for my vacation. So this was to equip the saints for the work of dispensing, for the building up of the substance of Christ. The body is the substance. And this building up of the substance of Christ meant that every time that a man was made an apostle, he who was God's apostle had built up his substance upon the earth. And this was done till we all come in the unity of the faith. And they say that since we haven't all come into the unity of the faith, these still go on. Well, this isn't even dealing with us. This is dealing with those who were apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And these men that God had gifted, they went forth and they did their work. And the prophet did not contradict the apostle. And the evangelist did not contradict the teacher. And the teacher did not contradict the shepherd. If we could only understand it and appreciate it, and see that wonderful arrangement that God worked out in the Acts period, if we could only recognize it for what it is, we would see that every one of these came to the unity of the faith. Now, this word till here is not up till that time. The Greek word is N-E-C-H-R-A, nekre. N-E-C-H-R-I, I mean to say, nekre. And this means unto the end. Look it up. Trace it out. What was the purpose of giving this? Well, the purpose was that they would all come in the unity of faith to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a complete man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that these very men be no more children. Now, our Lord often spoke of his disciples as being the little ones, children. Now, when we find the childlike actings of Peter, this very man who denied the Lord Jesus Christ, his impetuous movements and words and so on, well, that's childlike. But they were not to be any more children, tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of teaching, or the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, could grow up unto him in all things, which is the outflowing source. Head means the outflowing source. It always does. That's the basic meaning of the word head. Even Christ. Now, what Paul is doing is telling these people who have come to know Jesus Christ without an apostle, without anyone gifted to help them, he's telling them something about the character of men such as himself who lived and who worked in the Acts period. That is what Paul is telling them, and this does not have to do with the present time. There is no such thing as a God-appointed apostle on earth today. There is no such thing as a God-appointed prophet. We're shut up to the word of God, not to what some so-called prophet says. There is no such thing on the earth today as a God-given evangelist. I don't care how successful they are, what big crowds that they draw, or anything at all like that. I simply tell you that there is no God-appointed evangelist. There is no God-appointed shepherd. And there is no God-appointed teacher. If so, we would have to listen to them, and we would have to accept what they say. Well, that's all I can give you on this. I'll just take time to answer one short question, and then I will be through. I've been asked if I believe this questioner calls it a theory of creation and restoration as set forth in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Well, that's a bit of a crude way of stating it, but I do believe that in Genesis 1:1 we have a creation which was perfect. To me, when it says God created, you can also say every time God perfected. I do not believe that God ever created anything that he did not perfect. God perfected the heavens and the earth. Now, I believe that the earth became without form and void, waste and empty. I believe that especially because Isaiah 45:18 says, he made it not void, he created to be inhabited. And I just take God at his word and I believe it. Bring all the arguments you want to, But I just take God at His word and believe it. I have a simple faith in the Bible, and that is enough for me. So I accept the idea of creation and chaos in the second verse, and then the restoration that we have in the third verse. I know that many will not agree on this. That doesn't make any difference. I have done my own studying. I've come to my own conclusions. I've read everything, I think, that any Bible believer has to say about this. And I believe that the original creation was perfect. Then I think we have chaos. I don't believe that God created a chaos. Something empty and waste. I don't believe that. But I do believe then that God recreated, shall we say, or restored, when the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And what we have is the restoration of the earth to get it ready for mankind on the 6 days that we read about in the rest of Genesis, right up to the creation of man upon the sixth day. Well, that is everything that I'll have time for on this tape. I'm going to make yet one more questions and answers. I've got some important things before me here that I do want to bring in. And so I will make one more, and that will be the final one in this series. Well, until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I thank you for listening. It has been my joy to teach you, and I bid you goodbye.